I started a new book to start the new year, and I noticed something that bothers me often in books and in movies. It's where they tell the story, and the protagonist has this secret that they can't share. They have this dark secret, and if I tell people, no one will love me. Or it has these other forms like, if he really knew how I felt, it would ruin everything. Or, I have the burden, and I can't share it with anyone else. I have to carry this for the sake of the world. Do you guys know these themes? Have you seen this? And how you're always like, just talk to each other, and it'll be fine. We can cut out 75% of this movie or this book, but no, you have to carry it until the very end. And then what happens? They eventually say it, and it's exactly like you thought it would be. It's not the end of the world. They share the dark secret, and they still love them. They tell them that they're loved, and the love is requited. You know, like the burden is shared, and the world is saved because of it. Like, come on, guys. And yet the best authors can use these same themes and make them a little more real. They recognize that, yeah, sometimes when you share that dark secret, you're loved, but it's not quite the same. Sometimes you share the love that you have and it isn't requited or it changes the relationship. Sometimes you share the burden, but people get hurt in the process of trying to carry it. A good author knows that life is not always a simple fairy tale where everything works out in the end. And yet there's still this piece of us that says, you got to share it. You got to talk about it. I love reading a good telling of these themes because this is real life. Because we go through these very things in our own lives. All of us have burdens to carry. All of us have a need for relational intimacy, and all of us have things we're afraid to tell. And those things aren't fixed by the relationships that we have in our lives. All of us have messed up or fallen short or carry thoughts and feelings or experiences that are too big and too dark and too scary to share. Well, right now, we're in a series called Evergreen. We're walking through those really difficult seasons and how we can weather them, how we prepare for those seasons and what we do when we're in the midst of them. Here we are in our second of that series, and we're talking about finding your people. You know, the stunning part of engaging with stories like that, those situations where there are burdens and secrets and feelings, is that gut feeling that I have when I read them is right. And you probably have it too, right? Tell someone and things can get better. Nobody should carry those kinds of things alone. And yet we've seen what happens when you tell the wrong people, when you do it improperly, and how people or yourself can get hurt in the process. Well, today is about how do we do it well? How do we find the right people for the right season? See, Scripture began with God reminding us of something really important. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. In the book of Genesis, we find these words. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And God ends up making out of the ground the animals. And Adam goes through and names them, and yet no suitable helper is found. And so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And if you know how it goes, he creates Eve out of a piece of the man. And this helper is just right. This woman is the person that's supposed to help Adam through his life. He says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And in verse 25, it says that Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. They shared things without the shameful consequences that we're so afraid of. Now, God knows that the humans he created aren't meant to do this life alone. You know, I have a dog that snuggles up to me when, like, something's going wrong. Some of you know Spruce, my lovely Labrador. And it's great. There's nothing that can really replace a dog, but it's not enough. My dog snuggling up to me in those difficult moments cannot replace the things that I need, like other people. Now, we're going to be talking about resources in an upcoming series, and a dog is a good resource. I encourage everybody to get one. It might help you out. But today we're talking about other people. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this first one down, that other people are an essential part of staying evergreen. Other people are an essential part of staying evergreen. God said it in the garden when everything was good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. But don't you think he had more than just the garden in mind? God knew what was coming afterward. He knew that man would fall, and he created a helper, an ezer as it is in Hebrew, someone suitable for Adam for that moment and for the days to come. I remember taking the Greek placement exam in seminary, and I can honestly say that was one of the hardest moments of my life. I don't know if any of you have ever studied Greek, but it doesn't come naturally to all of us. And trying to study the thing you spent years to prepare for, that if you fail this exam, that goes out the window and you start over, that's a little scary. And yet having friends with me who helped me to study, and then I could look across and see them sweating in the same exam, it made it so much easier to have somebody with me. God gave Adam this ezer, this helper suitable for him. But that word actually means more than just helper. He gave Adam a rescuer, a protector, a support, an ally. God gave Adam exactly what he would need for life inside the garden and outside of it as well. He gave him an essential part to his surviving and his thriving. Now, I believe the beginning of Genesis sums up well our need for community, our need for others. And I believe that need is only amplified when we go through difficult times. Like the roots of trees that can commingle, like these evergreens that we're talking about, and support one another, so we can help one another through times if we have the right people in place for the right season. And so we can rely on the ezers, on the people God has placed in our life in the midst of our winters. Today, I want to highlight four different kinds of people that you should have in your life to help you prepare for those winters and get through them when they come. Here are the four kinds of people ahead of time, and then we'll talk about them as we go. Four kinds of people who can help you are mental health professionals, spiritual directors, close friends, and close community. I'd encourage you to write those down now as we jump into the mental health professionals, spiritual directors, close friends, and close community. Let me start with the professionals. Mental health professionals can help. You know, in the garden with Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of life, and we don't know all that came with that, but I know I don't currently have the benefits that I assume came with it. The pains of life that we live with today, both emotional and physical, are not taken care of by the tree of life. If I spike a fever tomorrow that I can't get down, if I can't drink my liquids, if I'm struggling, I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to walk into the doctor's office, and the trained professionals there will help diagnose my problem. They'll offer medication to help me recover faster, and they'll ask me to consider washing my hands once in a while to maybe avoid this happening over and over. While I'll certainly message the prayer team and say, hey, pray for me, like I'm sick, I'm not doing well, that doesn't keep me from going to the doctor and getting the help that I know I need. I won't hesitate to let a medical professional meet me in my moment that I know they can help with. I actually was one of the few young adults that regularly went for my preventative exam when I was a younger person. You can applaud. That's a pretty awesome. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'm very proud. I'm very proud. And while it's easy to visit the doctor for like a sickness that won't go away, sometimes when it comes to emotional or mental issues, we have a fear of visiting those kinds of professionals. There's a stigma around mental health concerns and visiting a therapist or a psychologist. If you've never visited a therapist or a counselor, then I'm happy to share my personal experience. Just like visiting a doctor, there's good matches and bad matches, but if you find the right therapist or the right counselor, you can really benefit from having someone who's objectively trying to help only your mental health. Both through talk therapy or identifying medication, medical health professionals are those whose primary concern is how your mental health is doing. Having someone like that who is wise and experienced and trained and knows what to look for and how to proceed can help you before winter, so you develop a great relationship, and during those difficult seasons as well. And although the role of mental health professional isn't found in scripture, at least I couldn't find it, there are plenty of examples of wise and experienced leaders guiding others to avoid burnout or pain or failure. You know, one of my favorites is the example of Moses and his father-in-law here in Exodus 20. It reads like this. It says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing all this for the people, he said, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, It's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. And Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. In this passage, Moses is set up to burn out. He is doing what I can only imagine, an incredibly difficult job during an incredibly difficult season. He has led a nation through the desert. They are fighting battles with foreign powers. He is dealing with the demands that require a supernatural aid, like water from a rock, just to keep the people alive. And now he's overwhelmed with the needs of the people just in day-to-day practice. And his father-in-law comes to his aid. He identifies the strain that this is taking on Moses, and he provides an external perspective. A mental health professional is a great resource because, unlike every other relationship in your life, they're not there to earn your favor. They don't really care what you think about them. They care how you're doing. And it seems like that's what Jethro does for Moses. He says, hey, take it or leave it, but this isn't going to work. You got to change something. They have one goal, and that's for you to thrive. And so if you can thrive emotionally and psychologically through working with someone like that, I'd encourage you to consider it. Having that person in your life is extremely important. Now, what I'm about to say next, I don't want to undermine everything I just said. I think a mental health professional in your life is really, really valuable. And as we'll talk about later in this series, there's times that only a professional can help you get through what you're going through because you need medication or that specific perspective. But I also don't want to leave you with the impression that if you can't afford a therapist, well, you're just going to suffer through every winter and you're never going to make it, and this part of the sermon is useless to you. The truth is, Jethro was not a trained mental health professional. He was a wise and experienced person who could offer insight into Moses' situation. A coach or a mentor can fit into this category at times, as well as a variety of other people. If you check out our resource page for this series, you'll find a host of ways you can engage with positive mental health, and it doesn't mean you have to pay for a therapist. Again, I really value therapy, and I think everyone should explore it, but don't let the cost keep you from pursuing this kind of person in your life. And now, what's true for mental health professionals is also true for spiritual guidance as well. Spiritual directors are another group of people that can help. While mental health professionals are primarily interested in your emotional and psychological help, spiritual directors are the individuals that are concerned with your spiritual health or your spiritual health. Spiritual direction, as Tessa, who will be sharing later during this message, can tell you, both from the director and the directee perspective, it's about listening to God with another person. Have any of you in this room done spiritual direction? Okay, I'm glad for that. I have as well, and it's a really, really powerful thing to do in your life. You can seek God about you as a person, about what in general God is saying, or about a specific thing that is going on, and having someone listening with you to discern what the Lord is saying is powerful. It's a powerful thing in the moment, but it's even more powerful if you can develop a relationship with someone and get to know one another so that when you go there in your time of need, you're ready to seek the Lord together. Their job is not to give you their advice on what they think you should do. Their job is to listen with you for what God is saying about your situation. And once again, I think a trained professional in this area is invaluable. There is training that spiritual directors go through that Tessa could tell you more about that is really, really helpful and puts these people in a category above. But if you don't have the capacity to seek a spiritual director, it doesn't mean you shouldn't have someone in your life who is concerned primarily about your spiritual health. There are ways to engage with that kind of person outside of formal spiritual direction. Pastors, small group leaders, prayer partners, people that are directly interested in how your walk with Christ is going. All these people can hear from the Holy Spirit. You don't need a degree to hear the Holy Spirit speak. You need to be willing to be used. And so have someone who is that in your life. Even the value that a spiritual director brings is that they don't have to wear multiple hats. They're not your friend and your spiritual director. They're not your colleague. They're just there to listen to the Lord for you. And sometimes you can be more honest and vulnerable. Sometimes you can say or they can say things that are hard if you're friends, but Either way, find someone who's interested in your spiritual health to help you prepare for and weather those seasons. Now, it probably goes without saying that Scripture encourages this, but I want to give you two examples anyway. And the first is Saul the king. Now, Saul does it right, but he does it wrong, which is pretty classic for Saul. In 1 Samuel 28, we see that Saul saw this Philistine army and he was afraid and terror filled his heart. And so he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul tries to reach out to God and it feels like God is silent. And I can guarantee you're going to have an experience like this in your life where you're looking for what God is saying, but you're not hearing something. And unfortunately, a lot of times we respond like Saul and we go and talk to somebody, but it's not somebody who can hear from the Lord. We say, what do you think God is telling me? And you ask so-and-so, and they give you some bad whatever, and then you do what Saul does. Saul goes and finds a spiritist. He says, let me find a medium so I may go inquire of her. And it's a bad experience for Saul, although God uses it, right? Better is to find someone who knows the Lord and can help you. My hope is that you would realize that God has helpers out there already ready to aid you, people he's prepared in advance to speak through. One example of that is another Saul in the book of Acts. Saul sees a vision from God on the road to Emmaus and is blinded. And God was preparing for that moment to speak to Saul through another man named Ananias. And it says in Acts 9, so Ananias went and found Saul and he laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And scales or something like it fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized and had some food and regained his strength. God spoke to Ananias on Saul's behalf so that with Ananias' help, Saul might see physically and spiritually. That's the kind of work a spiritual director can do. So find that person in your life. Find someone who's concerned with your mental health and someone who's concerned with your spiritual health. But it's not just professionals, right? I think professionals are invaluable, but close friends, they are almost more valuable. Having those people that know you, when the winter storm comes, I don't know how to put a value on that. One of the major developmental milestones that hits at around young adulthood is intimacy versus isolation. It's this question of, will I be loved? Will someone know me for me? And that question can underlie the rest of our lives at points. Developing close friendships can answer that question with, I will be loved. This person is for me, regardless of the circumstance. And having people that you can talk to and process with who show up and, man, they'll bring you a cup of soup or they'll just sit and talk to you or they'll just sit and listen. Those people are irreplaceable. One of my pastor friends posted on Facebook, he got in a pretty bad car wreck. And he said his first call after calling the police was to one of his friends because he needed someone to just come and be with him. That is what a close friend can do. Man, having those people is so essential. One of the most clear and obvious relationships of depth in Scripture is that between Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, who we've already talked about, and Saul had a mixed relationship with David that ended up pretty hostile. And in the moment where David realizes just how bad this is getting, he has this encounter with Jonathan. Even as he realizes he's going to have to flee from Saul and the people that he knows, he shares a moment with Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 20, it says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. And then David left, but Jonathan went back to town. You know, earlier in 1 Samuel, we're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And in this exchange in chapter 20, it also says that they wept together, but David wept the most. Do you have someone you can just cry with? Man, it's especially hard to find that as men, to be vulnerable like that, but to have that close friend, it's essential for preparing you for winter and getting you through. Those people are irreplaceable, yet they're the Ezers, they're the helpers, they're the people God has prepared to get you through life in the way that God intends. Now, these close friends can help, but it's not just them. There's a fourth category as well. With the time we have left, I want to highlight this final area of people that can help you through and prepare you for the most difficult seasons, and that's your close community. This could include your biological family. It could include people that you treat like family. It could be your small group, those you serve at church, or a special group of friends, but it's more than just an individual. It's a group of people who can help carry your burdens when you go through something hard. It's not one person cooking every meal for you, but it's a group of people who bring you meals when you're sick. Now, I'm passionate about the role of the church and the way that we can care for one another in this category, but we have someone on staff who's more passionate than me and more equipped to talk about this. And so I've invited her to come and give a portion of this message. Tessa is a gifted communicator. She's a spiritual director, as I've mentioned. She's also our care coordinator here at Emmanuel. And although it's not really standard practice to have two people give one message, you need to hear from her on this because God has something to say through her. She brings a level of authenticity and passion to this subject that you deserve to hear. And so as Tessa shares what God has put in her heart about this fourth category of people in the context of this evergreen idea, I want to invite you to listen to what God might say through Tessa. So please invite Tessa up here.
Oh, thank you, Dan.
Yeah.
Those are very kind words. I really appreciate it. And thank you to Pastor Chris and to the ECC staff team for the privilege of being able to speak with you today. I am very passionate about how we as a church function as a close and caring community. Now, to continue the evergreen metaphor that Pastor Chris introduced last week, our church is like an ecosystem of evergreens, and we support each other just like those trees support each other in the forest. Now, before I get to what I brought today, I want to thank you, Dan, for including spiritual directors in your message. As you know, I'm nearly finished training to be a spiritual director, and I just want to affirm the value of that practice again, because it is so important. So thank you for bringing that to us. What I want to explore with you this morning is related to another core area of my ministry, and that is spiritual practices. Our church talks about spiritual practices as central to the Christian life and to our ongoing walk with Jesus and toward maturity in our faith. One of the key ideas that I'd like you to consider is that acts of service and caring for others are actually spiritual practices. So you can write this down. And it's so important that I'm going to say it again. Acts of service and caring for others are spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are something that we do to help us experience God's presence, and they help us grow in our relationship with Him. They are tools that draw us near to God so that God can do transforming work within us, changing us from the inside, our actions, our thoughts, our character, so that we become more like His Son, Jesus. And we experience God directly when we participate in caring for others. So I'd like to show you an example of this in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about separating the sheep from the goats in the final judgment. The sheep and the goats represent two different kinds of people in the world. What distinguishes the sheep who end up entering the kingdom of God from the goats who don't end up entering the kingdom of God is the love that the sheep show to others through their actions, which Jesus says they did for Him. Jesus praises the sheep, and He describes those actions starting in verse 35. Here's what He says. "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Do you see in this text all of the examples of different kinds of care? These are all very practical things to do, and they have a direct impact on the quality of life for the person that receives the care. But the sheep are confused. After Jesus says this, the sheep wonder when they did these things for Him. They don't remember doing any of that. So Jesus says in verse 40 that they did it for Him while they were serving other people. He says, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." Isn't that amazing? When we serve the people around us, we are directly blessing Jesus and engaging with Him through our acts of care. We're engaging with God just as we do with spiritual practices. And since being with God is transformative for us, then it follows that caring for others is also transformative for us. Care for others benefits God, benefits the people we serve, and benefits us. And listen to this. When we offer care and service, we are bringing the light, love, compassion, mercy, and hope of God's kingdom to the here and now, to the people who need it. We do this for those within our communities, as well as for those outside our communities. Do you remember the idea of the cozy cabin that Pastor Chris talked about on Sunday last week? We do this for the people that are inside the cabin with us, but also for those who are outside the cabin in the storm. This is God working through us to change the world. Our service should be rooted in seeing the world as God does. It's an echo of Jesus' words from Mark chapter 12 when he describes the second great commandment, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So this raises some good questions for us, I think. What does loving our neighbor look like? Who is our neighbor? What are we being invited by God to do? I see an invitation here to serve and care for everyone on God's behalf, because God is interested in all people everywhere without exception. And we're doing his work in the world when we take part in acts of care and service, giving of ourselves to those we know and love in our Christian community, but also to our neighbors out in the world who are facing their own winter storms. Okay, so here's where we've come so far. I think we've established the importance of care and service as a spiritual practice. And we've seen a few glimpses from Scripture that illustrate God's encouragement to us to participate in this work. And then we've also seen how care benefits God and us and others. So far, so good, right? But there is a flip side of caring for others that I don't think we talk about enough, and that is the receiving of care. I'd like us to consider that both sides are necessary for this work to happen, because the practice of care is about both giving and receiving. And I'd love it if you want to write that down. This is important. In an ecosystem of evergreens, that is how the trees support each other, by being, as Dan mentioned earlier, interconnected. When one tree needs something, the others provide it. But the tree that needs the help has to accept it from the other trees. Or we could use a human example here. What about making a meal for someone? In that scenario, you have the meal maker. You also have to have the person who gets the meal. But if everybody in a community wants to just make meals for everyone else, but nobody wants to receive them, then that's not going to work very well. We need people who are willing to be served, as well as those who are willing to serve. Now, you might be thinking that you've heard it said that it is more blessed to give than to receive, okay? And if you say this, you would be right, because Paul does say this to the elders in the church in Ephesus in Acts 20. At the end of verse 35, he is directly quoting Jesus, and here's what he says. I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But here's what I want you to know about this. Paul's purpose in Ephesus was to serve the leaders, not to be served by them. He is modeling what being a good church leader looks like. And I want to point out that there are instances where Jesus allows himself to be served and encourages others to be served. So, for example, there is the time in John's Gospel in chapter 12 when Mary takes the perfume and anoints Jesus' feet with it and wipes his feet with her hair. What's key about this is that Jesus lets her do this. And honestly, he even snarks a bit at Judas when Judas complains about it. So that's just an important thing to note. And then in Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, he gives them instructions about receiving hospitality from other people. He says, "Don't move around from home to home. Just stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay." What I want you to notice from this is that this is a beautiful example of faithful people allowing themselves to be served by others. It's like being a good guest in someone's home. It's also like being willing to take nutrients from the evergreen that's next to us in the forest. So while Jesus does say it's more blessed to give than to receive, he also says by his actions and instructions that it's good to receive too. I wonder what Jesus would say to us today, now. The world he was in was one of widespread poverty, where it was more difficult to survive, and where people were perhaps more willing to take whatever help they could get. I wonder if giving was harder for them because they had so little. It required more sacrifice on their part. Now, I invite you to compare that to our situation today. We have so many more resources in this time and in this nation in particular. I think receiving help is arguably harder for us because many of us can simply take care of our own needs. Receiving care sometimes requires more sacrifice from us because it takes humility to ask for help. And that means that often we need to lay down our pride and our own self-sufficiency to receive it. But that kind of dependency, both on others and on God, seems like something that God would desire for us. One example of this is from Scripture in the early church in Acts. They are a beautiful model of giving and receiving. In chapter 4, we read that all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything that they had. There is this beautiful mutuality that's demonstrated here, where needs are identified and needs are met. Both giving and receiving is happening in the early church community. And this takes an openness and a willingness to be honest about where we are. The winters of our lives, the hardships, the struggles, the pain, those things are inevitable. They are going to happen to us and to those around us. So there are times when you will be a giver of care. There are other times when you will be a receiver of care. And sometimes you will be doing both at the same time. It happens. When we give and when we receive, both of those roles honor God because they mean participating in God's purposes in the world. So depending on where you find yourself in this season, whether you are being visited by winter or helping someone else through it, here are some questions for you. For the givers of care, how might you serve others? What talents, treasure, or time can you offer to someone else? How has God created and called you? And what are the specific needs that catch your attention? For the receivers of care, what keeps you from asking for help? How might you honor God by receiving the gift of help from someone else? And what is God inviting you to do? Now, after all this, if you need any further encouragement to ask for help, here's just one more. And this is something that you can write down. We allow other people to use their spiritual gifts when we accept help from them. So in this way, we are allowing others to fulfill their own role in the body of Christ by accepting their help. And eventually, it will be our turn to serve again as our winter ends and someone else's winter begins. We have a church community at ECC that is a kind of family, a caring family that wants to help. As Dan mentioned, I only recently came into this role of care coordinator, and I have already seen a hunger in this community for people wanting to help. I sent an email to our care team, and I let them know that there were a few needs. And what I got back were all kinds of messages from people saying how excited they were to see fresh ways to serve, that they'd been looking for opportunities to get involved. I was amazed and thankful for that response, and I know that the only way that we can serve is if we let people know that we have needs. So if you want to get involved in some way, I have just a couple of ideas for you. You can talk to your small church. You can serve each other within that group, or maybe you serve the broader church as a team. And I want you to know that we are considering some new ways for you to do this, and we'll be rolling that out in the future, and we'll let you know when that's ready. You can also talk to me or to Pastor Dan or to Katie, and we have prayer and care teams so far, but we're going to be rolling out other options as well in the future, and again, we'll let you know when those are coming. And you can also talk to each other, because serving each other comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. I call this a continuum of care because it's a big range with all kinds of possibilities. An act of care could be as simple as smiling at somebody, greeting them tonight or on a Sunday morning. And it could be just as simple as making a connection with somebody. You could do that before or after worship at any time. And here's the thing. You may not know how much that simple act could help someone who's in a dark place. Somebody who needs a bit of encouragement, somebody who needs a connection. You don't know how that could just change their life. Other kinds of care could be bringing someone a meal or helping around the house or visiting someone in the hospital. These things could be a single act of kindness that happens once or could be a larger commitment to somebody who's sick over months or years. The point is that the more creatively we think about what care looks like, the more I think God can use us for his work. And that's true on both sides, whether we are helping someone or letting them help us. I just want to encourage all of you to consider, what is God calling you to do as we move further into this new year? There's so much more I could say, but Dan, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Well, thank you, Tessa. Man, Isn't it a blessing to hear from the Lord from someone and through someone so passionate and articulate? Like, I can't wait to hear more from Tessa, and I'm so glad she's on our team. And, you know, it would be easy to leave today's message thinking of yourself as a giver, saying, how can I get involved? How can I plug in? What can I do? And I hope you do that. I hope you do look for ways to help others winterize and get through. But first, I hope you take Tessa's encouragement to ask, where can I allow someone else to be the Ezra in my life? How can I just be Adam and open and ready to have my needs met as well? We are each an Ezra and an Adam, and let's fill those roles together as we receive and give care. Well, as we close, I've invited Tessa to come back one more time and lead us in a prayer together as we remind ourselves of this practice of establishing a renewed covenant of God together as we care for one another. And so hear from Tessa one last time.
Thank you again, Dan. I have created a prayer that is loosely inspired by the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, which is often prayed in the Methodist Church around the beginning of the new year. So since we're around that time, it seemed like a good time to bring this. It's designed to renew our commitment to God. So I invite us to pray this together. I'll read the lines, and then the lines that are yellow that appear, you are invited to read those out loud with me. So let's pray. Loving Father, we are no longer our own, but yours. We have been bought with a price. We each have a purpose that you established for us. Help us to remember that we belong to each other, to our community of faith, your people. May we open our hearts to you and to those around us. May we open our hands to you and to those around us. Give us the courage to offer help. Give us the courage to ask for help. In serving and in being served, may we do all things for your glory. Let us go forth in the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, living as you would have us live, in the likeness of Christ. This day we commit ourselves to you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who makes all things possible. Amen.